You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
I am the light of the world, the seven I am statements. When Jesus says I am in John, he uses a phrase, ego eimi, which literally translated means I am. And what he is doing there, he knows exactly what he's doing. He is making a divine claim. When God introduces himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses says, what is your name? What shall I tell the people of Israel to describe you and call you? He says, I am that I am. I am the all-existing one. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the exact same phrase that Jesus utters in John chapter 8. I am. Ego, eimi. In other words, I am God. It is a divine claim. But then Jesus follows up these statements with a metaphor, an illustration. And in this particular case, light. How many of you are thankful for light? I mean, you should be. Everybody should be thankful for light. Because if we don't have light, literally nothing works. And today we're going to do a little bit of science, we're going to do a lot of scripture, and we're going to hopefully see a lot of people saved. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Now, have you ever come out of darkness into a light, into bright light, maybe even into the sun? And what's the first response that you do sometimes? Come on, give me the face. This is back in the 1980s, there was a fantastic movie. I'm not recommending it, but I just did say it was fantastic. Called Gremlins. How many remember that movie? Oh, all the old people are laughing along with me. Okay. Remember the little cute little gizmo, little furry dog-looking animal? Looked like a little, Furby. There you go. Looked like a Furby. And the kid found it, but there was rules, or he bought it. I think he bought it. And there was rules. Don't let it see sunlight. Don't let it get wet. And don't let it eat after midnight. Yeah? And Gizmo, whenever he saw any kind of light, would say, what? Bright light, bright light. Very famous meme that's still around today. Thank the Gremlins movie for that. But if you've ever had that moment, that Gremlin Gizmo moment, bright light, bright light. Can I tell you something? It's not the light's fault. The pain of our squint when we come into the light is not a problem with the light. Here's the problem. We have been in the dark too long. So when we get to John chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be today, in John chapter 8. But before we get to John chapter 8, we're going to go and start in John chapter 7 because I want to give you context. The religious establishment is sort of the gizmo in this illustration. And they look the part of religious people. They have their ceremonies. They have their ordinances. They have their structure of worship. They have their religious garments, their religious hats, their whole religious presentation. But Jesus is going to announce something to them that literally floors them. He says to them, you're in darkness. And when they come face to face with Jesus, the light of the world, they don't say it literally, but they're doing the bright light. And they can't handle the presence of God. How many know this because you were saved from it? You can be religious and still lost in darkness. You can be all tied to the rituals and the dogmas and the structures, raised in the church, whatever, your parents, grandparents, great-grand, your generation, 15 generations back, we've been part of this church. And yet you still don't know the truth of the Lord Jesus, because sometimes religion can blind the minds of people, thinking that our rituals and our performance save us. Our rituals and performances do not save us. Only Christ saves us. He's the light of the world. So when they are confronted with the light, they start squinting. And this back and forth in John chapter 8 goes down. We're going to get to it in just a moment. But I want to give you some thoughts about light. Good news for the northern locations. Bad news for the southern locations is we're getting closer to that time of year where the days get longer, the temperature gets higher, and we see more sun. Although maybe there are people down here that you are a glutton for punishment and you love summer in Florida. The northern locations, good news. 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks, we turn the clocks ahead. Oh, it's only 2 weeks away. And all of our northern locations said amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because 2 weeks from today, you will be seeing a 7 p.m. sunset. And how many know when it's December 22nd and you're getting a 4 p.m. sunset? That is, oh man, that you long. We're at that season, especially where people are just longing for spring. Enough is enough, right? You know where winter is beautiful? On the Hallmark movie. That's the only place where winter is beautiful. Real winter, not so beautiful. But it's coming. And what does our annual ritual of winter into spring teach us? It teaches us what John chapter 1 says. It teaches us what John chapter 1 says. And John chapter 1 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter how dark it feels right now, I've got good news. We have an undefeated streak going in the cosmos, and that is that spring always comes. As much as it doesn't feel like it, right? And in the time of Jesus, spring sprung. Winter had saddled the world with darkness. Winter had saddled the world, spiritual winter, had saddled the world with dead religion or immorality of the most sordid sort. And when Jesus steps on the scene, he announces the light has come. That is how John decides to open the gospel. In him was life, John 1 verse 4. And the life was the what? Light of men. And then the light defeated darkness. So we're going to go back to John chapter 7 in just a moment. But I want you to think about it. Wherever you are in your life, you can always use a little bit more light. And it is so beneficial to understand this claim that Jesus makes in John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. Stunning claim that is actually grouped with four claims within the claim. I want you to write this down in your notes, the four absolute claims that Jesus makes when he says, I am the light of the world. Write this down. Number one, Jesus makes an absolute cosmic claim. An absolute cosmic claim. So what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus doesn't say, I am the grass of the field. Jesus doesn't say, I am the mountain peak on the horizon. He could have. That would have been an appropriate kind of illustration, right? He's the mountain. He's the highest one. He's above us. He doesn't even say, I'm the sun. He doesn't even say, I'm the stars. No, I'm the one that makes all those possible for you. I'm the cosmic order of light that gives the universe everything it is. Let me put four points to this so that you understand it. This is a little bit of science, okay? Letter A, cosmic claim of Jesus, I'm the light of the world. Light makes everything visible. Believe it or not, you would not know that I am here without the science of light and reflection. You're not seeing me. What you're experiencing is the reflection of light that has been cast onto my body from another source that has gone into the atmosphere through something called a light wave and has gone into your retina, into the back of your eyeball, and has sent a message to your brain as to what I am doing right now. That's actually the science of what is happening. You see me because of light. We don't know where we are without light. Has anybody woken up in the middle of the night in your house. And if you're like me, you like to sleep in absolute darkness. Anybody with me on that? But there's a negative to that, is that sometimes, and the older you get, come on somebody, you never make it through the whole night. And so nature calls, and you, what do? This is what I do. I just take my phone out. How many know just a little bit of light? Just a little bit of light. I don't even do the flashlight because that will wake my wife up. I just sometimes, just give me a little bit of light so I know where I'm going. If I don't know where I'm going, I will stumble all over myself. What a perfect picture of sin and being lost is that the reason why people stumble and sin is because they don't know where they're going. Light makes everything visible, including the problems, including the challenges, including the pitfalls that you don't see coming without some light. Got it? Number two, or letter B, light makes everything live. Light makes everything live. Without light, we don't live. Now, here's how this works in science. The sun sends light waves to plants, and there's a scientific process called photosynthesis. How many remember that word, photosynthesis? Remember fifth grade? And remember asking the teacher, what I asked the teacher, when am I ever gonna use this? The answer is today at Waters Church in 2026. Photosynthesis is the process by which plants take light into their beings, their creatureliness, if you will, and they perform this incredible scientific process, this chemical process, where they take H2O, the chemicals of water, hydrogen and oxygen, and they split it up. And they send oxygen into the air so that you and I can breathe. Without photosynthesis, photo from the word photon in Greek, which means light, we all die. No light, no life. And not only that, but the plant produces something called glucose. Glucose is an essential nutrient for our life to be sustained. It's sugar. It's healthy sugar, not the refined sugar. Stay away from that stuff. But healthy sugar is in plants and in fruit. I read the other day that you cannot overdose on fruit. That's good news. Amen, somebody. All right, so you eat all the fruits you want. You can't overdo it because you're getting the good, healthy sugars that bring life to your bones, vitamins and nutrients. And not only that, but plants feed something called cattle and pigs and chicken. And everybody who loves barbecue said amen. Without photosynthesis, those animals don't have something to eat so that we can eat the animals. Yes, this is godly. Jesus said to Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Woo! My favorite verse in the Bible. But we live because of light. Photosynthesis makes it possible for us to exist. Letter C, light gives everything order. It's called the circadian rhythm. The circadian rhythm is your internal clock that associates day, light with day and night and darkness with night. And you know what? Some of you got to understand something. You got to follow your circadian rhythm. You got to feed your circadian rhythm, believe it or not. A lot of sadness and depression comes around winter because there's less light. They call it seasonal affective disorder. Sad, right? And there's a circadian rhythm, meaning, you know what? When it's light out, be awake. Be active when it's light out. And when it's not light out, go to sleep. And follow the rhythm. Because if that's off, everything else suffers. Your emotions, your health, your mental health, your focus is lost. I don't know if anybody here works third shift. But if you do, my heart goes out to you. I did work third shift back when I was in college. I loaded trucks from 7 p.m. until about 4 a.m. And I remember, oh, those were miserable days. Because you're working when other people are sleeping, and then you're sleeping when other people are awake. And you just feel off. You just feel disconnected. And your whole biorhythms are off. Not only that, but our seasons are governed. Our seasons are ordered by light. The reason why spring is going to spring in a couple of weeks is because the sun's not getting closer. We all know this, right? The sun's staying where it is. The earth is not tilting. The earth stays on the same tilt, 23.5 degrees on its axis. But what happens is as it rotates, the poles start to either turn toward the sun because the sun stays constant, but the earth rotates around it, orbits around the sun. And the pole either points to the north in the winter, giving us more darkness, or to the sun, which gives us more light in the summer. And so what you see is that light is the ordering force of the universe. Number four, or letter B, light gives everything identity. You know what I look like because of light bouncing off of me and touching your retina right now. You know that because there's something called the wavelength of light, the light spectrum, which modulates between ultraviolet light and infrared light, and all the lights in between those lights. Again, when was I ever going to use this? Today, at Waters Church. All right? And this is the amazing thing about science, that God has given us light to identify things. Do you know how they identify the substances of certain masses in the solar system? How they identify the chemical makeup of stars in the universe? Through the light spectrum. The light spectrum sends messages as to what is the identity of the compounds and elements in that structure that might be millions of miles away. I learned that this week. Praise God, I'm still learning. But it's kind of amazing. Light gives everything identity. And now you say, Pastor Tim, I did not come to church for a science lesson. Okay, but listen, all you gotta do is replace the word light with the name Jesus. In your notes, that's all you gotta do. So you just put Jesus over that word light. Here's what Jesus is saying. I make everything visible. I give everything life. I give everything order, structure, some sense of normalcy. And I give everything identity. You will not live well without Jesus. Can I get a good amen? It's an absolute cosmic claim. Number two, the second claim that Jesus makes here in saying I am the light of the world is an absolute theological claim. It's an absolute theological claim. Let me tell you why in the context of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. For three chapters, John 7, John 8, and John 9, Jesus is having this conflict with the religious establishment in Israel. And he's having this conflict. Chapter 7, verse 2 says, during the Feast of Booths. Now, there are two other names for the Feast of Booths, and that is the word Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Shelters. So Jesus has shown up in Jerusalem for what is one of three pilgrimage feasts where all the Jews from all the world came to the city of Jerusalem, the epicenter of their faith, to celebrate together three annual feasts. The first one, Passover. The second one, Pentecost. And in the fall, our fall, around October, September, October, they celebrated something called the Feast of Booths. And what they did every year was they would gather around Jerusalem, everybody bring a tent, and they would have a nationwide camp out. They would set up these structures, these temporary structures where they would just dwell together around the city, around the temple for 7 days, and they would celebrate and they would feast and they would get to know each other and they would meet up with old friends and they had a great 7-8 day celebration in tents. Now, I'm not a big tenting camping fan, but they did it. Maybe if you give me one of those nice Winnebagos, I'd be tempted. But this is ancient world stuff. And it was meant to remind them of their wilderness wanderings with God. That their forefathers wandered through the wilderness in temporary structures as they followed the pillar of cloud and God directed them through the wilderness to the promised land. So God commends them. Three times a year you gather before me. The third time you gather in a tent to remind yourself that you need me to guide you. That was the purpose of the feast. Now, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, Israel practiced two ceremonies. The first ceremony was the ceremony where a priest would go down a set of steps from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem down to something called the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is mentioned in John chapter 5. Now, here's a little fun fact, a little archaeological history about the Pool of Siloam. Do you know that for many years, the Pool of Siloam was an inflection issue for people believing the reliability of the New Testament? Because the New Testament, John 5, I just said, mentions the Pool of Siloam. But for generations, the Pool of Siloam could not be found anywhere in the precinct of Jerusalem. Though they dug all around, they could not find it. And do you understand that for that reason, many people believed that's why you can't trust the Bible, because it mentions places that don't exist, like the Pool of Siloam. Well, guess what happened just a couple decades ago? Guess what happened? They found the Pool of Siloam. And I was in Jerusalem in 2018, and I remember my non-Christian Jewish tour guide said, oh, by the way, this is the Pool of Siloam that was found just a couple decades ago where Jesus healed the man by the five colonnades. And then they showed me there that there was a staircase that went up to the Temple Mount, just like history tells us. So a priest would come down with a golden bowl, and he would go to the Pool of Siloam, and he would dip it into the water. He'd pull the water out of the pool, and then he would walk up that staircase that they have uncovered, and then he would pour that water out for 7 days during the Feast of Booths at the base of the altar. And when he did that, everybody would celebrate and clap. Now, what were they doing? They were commemorating that while they dwelled with God in the wilderness and wandered for those 40 years, how did God give them drink? From the rock, right? The rock was struck, water flowed out. Well, what Israel was experiencing or celebrating was that only because of Yahweh being with us could we survive the wilderness. And so for 7 days, they commemorated with that water ceremony. Now, Jesus shows up at the Feast of Booths in John chapter 7. And later in John chapter 7, verse 37, check this out. On the last day of the feast, the great day was the 8th day of the feast where they didn't pour out the water. So they did it for 7 days as a reminder that that water from the rock eventually ran out. And when God brought us into the land of Israel, when God brought us to where he wanted us, we no longer needed the water from the rock. We could draw the water from this land. And Jesus waits until the last day, the eighth day, when they weren't pouring out the water on the feast. And he said, it says he stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So Jesus was making an emphatic statement on the day that they stopped pouring out the water, telling all of Israel, if life has left you high and dry, I've got water that never runs out. And not only do I got water that never runs out, but if you believe in me, the water will flow from within you. You'll not just be satisfied, you will be satisfying to other people. Isn't that good? And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to so fill your life that he overflows through your life and blesses other people with gifts and words and wisdom. Hallelujah. Amen, somebody. Yeah? Now, there was a second ceremony in the Feast of Booths. The second ceremony is not actually in Scripture. This was invented in around Second Temple Israel, probably around 150 BC. And this was the ceremony of lights. Now, God guided Israel through the wilderness by giving them water from the rock, but that he also led them to where to go, where they should go, through what was a pillar of fire. You know this from the book of Numbers. A pillar of fire guided them in the darkness. So what Israel did to commemorate that at the time of Jesus was they would bring in four huge candelabras that were surrounded by 16 candles each, massive candles, and they would put them in the center, the court of women around the outer court of the temple, and they would light them every single night. And when they lit them, they would celebrate and they would clap and they would rejoice, and they would remind themselves that the Lord led them through light in the darkness in the wilderness. And historians, we have it recorded, Josephus, for instance, recorded that Jerusalem would be so filled with light around the Feast of Tabernacles every year that the light would radiate out into the farthest reaches of the land of Israel, and it would just send a message that there was light in the temple. Kind of like our July 4th. What do we do on July 4th? We set off fireworks, light up the sky. Why? Because our flag was still there. Because we want to celebrate who we are. Well, this was Israel's July 4th, filling the night sky with light to tell the world we know the one who sends light, and he led us with his light. But do you know what happened on the eighth day? Same thing as the water. They didn't pour out the water, and they didn't light the candle. And it would kind of depress people. They'd be all kind of upset, like, now that there's no more light. The light has died out. That's right, because in life, the light always eventually goes out. And Jesus stands up, now back to John chapter 8, verse 12, and he stands up and he says to them again, same feast, I am the light of the world. So don't miss the theological claim that Jesus is making. I'm the water that never runs out, and I'm the light that never goes out. And if you follow me, you will always be satisfied with the Holy Spirit and gifted through God's power working in you. And if you follow me, you will never stumble in the darkness. You will know where your life should go, because I am the light of the world. Powerful, powerful claim. Third claim Jesus makes is a global claim. A global claim. Jesus says, I am the light of what? The world. He doesn't say, I am the light of Israel. I bet if he said, I am the light of Israel, they would have had no problem. Maybe they would have appreciated that. Okay, yes, Messiah has come for us. But what Israel had missed and failed to understand was that their original calling as a nation was to be a light for the nations. That's what Israel was supposed to do. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 unpacks this. Isaiah prophesies 800 years before Christ, and the Lord says to his nation, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you, my people, as a covenant for the people, a light for who? Just circle, underline nations. Because listen, this is why this is important. If you're not Jewish today, that's you. You're the nations. The word is Gentiles, really, in another translation. What happened to Israel? Instead of being a light for the nations, they became like the nations. They became engrossed in immorality and worshiping statues and idols and all kinds of sin and greed and selfish indulgence. And instead of being different, they became just the same as every other nation, and they became dark. And Isaiah says, listen, you forgot what you are called to do. You are called to be my light so that other nations can understand who God is. So listen, they failed, but God had another plan. God doesn't fail. Come on, somebody. We fail, God doesn't fail. So just seven chapters later in Isaiah 49, Isaiah starts talking about someone mysterious. And in the same verse number, verse 6, he says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant? So he's talking about this specific servant of the Lord. This is a very common theme in the book of Isaiah, the Lord's servant. He's the suffering servant. And in this case, he's the light servant. Because look what it says, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring the preserved of Israel. In other words, he's talking about a man, someone who will be God, the Lord's servant, who will bring back Israel and make them a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach where? What does Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to the disciples? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, Jesus has come to do what Israel failed to do, to be the light, to live holy and pure, and then to send the message that God has come to save you. What Israel failed to do, Jesus did completely. And he did it for all nations. And if you're not Jewish, you got to give God a big amen for that one. Even if you are Jewish, because you are a nation, he came for you as well. But it's a global claim. It's a global claim. Finally, Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Write that down. He makes an exclusive claim. Back to John chapter 8, verse 12. Notice that he doesn't say, I am a light. No. It is the word the. That is the direct word. I am the definite, definite article. I am the light, and then of the world. Only one world, only one light for it. Hear me today. Jesus is the only way. We're going to get to that I am statement later. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know what? People have a problem in our country with the exclusivity of Christ. And maybe you've experienced this. They say, oh, you Christians, you guys think you're just so right and everybody else is wrong. You think all the other religions are wrong and you're right. Here's what you always should say to people like this, okay? I got a great line for you. Here's what you say. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I'm just the mailman. He's the writer. I'm just delivering the mail. If you don't like it, take it up with him. You cannot worship or believe in a Jesus that doesn't exist. Let me say that again. You cannot believe in a Jesus that doesn't exist. Has anybody ever had a rumor go around about you that wasn't true? Have you ever had that happen? Don't raise your hand. You don't need to. I'm sure we've all had it happen. Isn't that infuriating? Isn't that infuriating? Because you find out that people think something about you that's not true, and what do? You kind of go out of your way to say, that's not who I am. I don't know why they said that, but that's not what I did, or that's not what I said, that's not who I am. You are absolutely committed to making sure that people know who you really are. Guess what? Jesus wants people to know who he really is. And he cannot be who he's not. He cannot be who he's not. And what he said about himself is who he is, which means that he is the light. He is not a prophet among prophets. He is not a teacher among teachers. He is not a religious leader among religious leaders. He is the way. He is the light, the only light that illuminates the soul of the sinner and brings them out of darkness into God's light and rescues a soul from hell and brings that soul to the presence of God in heaven. Jesus is the exclusive way to God. Now, the good news is that it's an inclusive, exclusive way. What do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus is the way for sinners to come to God. Amen, somebody? Every sinner said amen. Amen. Well, guess what? Jesus is the way for Hindus to come to God. Jesus is the way for Muslims to come to God. People are freaking out about Muslims praying in New York City this past weekend. They started Ramadan. Everybody's freaking out. All these Muslims are taking over. Not if we Christians get our act right, they won't. Oh, you think this is a political fight? This is a spiritual fight. You see Muslims praying in New York City and you freak out? Don't freak out. Here's what you do. You get on your knees in your living room because you don't need to make a public spectacle of your prayers. You just need to have access to the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and God hears your prayers, and you pray that spiritual darkness out of your country in Jesus' name. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing, because every single one of those Muslims bowing their knee to a false god in New York City right now, can I tell you something? God loves them. And he wants them to come out of that darkness and to know his son, Jesus, because he is the light. Now listen, let me just make a apologetic argument for Jesus being the only way. He's the only way because he said he's the only way. And you don't get to believe in a Jesus that doesn't exist, i.e., you don't get to believe in a Jesus who presents himself as one of the many ways to God, because he never did that. And C.S. Lewis made this argument a half century ago. It's called the liar, lunatic, or Lord argument. Have you heard this? The liar, lunatic, or Lord. Meaning that Jesus, based on what he said, you cannot read Jesus and say he was a good moral teacher. You can't. He doesn't give you that option. Because he says things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world, right? He says it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Good teachers don't say that. Good teachers point to the way. They don't say they are the way. Got it? So C.S. Lewis says, that means that Jesus is either a liar, which means he knew he wasn't the way and he just purposely deceived everybody. Or he was a lunatic, meaning that he was just unaware that he wasn't the way and was really deceived about himself and said he was the way. Or he was who he said he was, which means he's Lord. C.S. Lewis said that, but 15 centuries before C.S. Lewis, a guy by the name of St. Augustine of Hippo said, Christ either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he himself was deluded and deceived, or he was defined, or he was divine. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said, either Jesus is God, or we must deny him altogether. He doesn't give us the option to just believe he's a good teacher. He didn't intend to. Because he's not just a good teacher. He is the light of life. And that is what brings me to John chapter 8. Now we've turned to the next verse, verse 13. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where people start to have a problem. You know, some of you are right now in the audience. You're saying, well, you had me until that whole exclusive claim thing, Pastor. Because what about people who haven't heard about Jesus? I got the answer to that one too. Are you ready? It's our job to tell them about Jesus. That's why we're here. Let us make it hard for people to go to hell in our community. Amen, Waters Church. So that we tell them, we have gatherings, we invite people to church. We tell people that we love them by inviting them to hear about the one who loved them and died for them. But the Pharisees aren't having it. And they say to him in verse 13, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. And so now 3 points about the light of the world, and then we're done. And the points are short, so let's talk about it. Here's what Jesus communicates to those people that day after saying, I'm the light of the world. Number one, Jesus illuminates my way to the Father. The book of Psalms 19, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my what? My path. Now think about that phrase. That's an intentional phrase. That your word, God's word, lights up not the destination, but the path to the destination. It lights up the destination too, but it lights the path to the destination. Jesus is the light that leads us to the Father. And he's the only light, which means this about your spiritual life. Are you ready for this? This is good news. Your spiritual life is a journey. Your spiritual life is a journey. Let me tell you why that's good news. Because many of you would potentially look at Pastor on the stage today and say, I ain't where you are, Pastor. And I say, that's okay. You're on the path. Now, you're on the path whether you believe it or not. Everybody's on a spiritual journey. The question is, when Jesus comes and shows you the next step to take, will you take it? Or will you resist and go the other way? The light has come. The path is lit up. And you now have the option to take another step of faith. Hey, let me tell you how this works at Waters Church practically. You've come to our Sunday morning service. Wonderful. That's a step. But here at our Sunday morning service, we're going to tell you, hey, take our growth track. That's another step where you get to know what we believe, how we're structured, where you fit, what are your gifts, how can you serve, how can you become part. Then take another step. Get into life group. We have life groups because Jesus is the light that brings life to our groups. Amen, somebody. And then you say, okay, I'm in life group too. Okay, now start serving, get involved, get to know people, start working with us to help make the light more visible to our community. And then here's another couple of options. You get into our classes like Celebrate Recovery, or you get into Re-engage for Marriage, or you get into Alpha Class. For those of you with questions about the exclusivity of Christ and why is there evil in a world that God created good, and what happens to bad, why do bad things happen to good people? If you've ever struggled with any of those question. I've got great news for you. We have a lighted path for you to walk with the Word of God, to work all those things out so that we can one by one knock down all the objections that this world would try to throw up in your path so that you don't see the light of Jesus, because it's that important for us to get you to understand that there's no life outside of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. Take the next step. What does Jesus say in John chapter 8, back to verse 12? Whoever what? Follows me. Now notice that it doesn't say, Jesus said, whoever says a prayer to me, whoever acknowledges me. No. Get on the path and follow. You believe in Jesus when you take steps of faith in his direction. That's what Jesus intends to say here. Now, this is not done. He illuminates the way of the Father. And this is what he says back in John chapter 8, verse 14. He says, I know where I'm coming from and where I'm going, but you do not know. These are the unbelievers. People who do not believe in Jesus do not know where he comes from, and they do not know where he was going. So the question is, where was Jesus going? And the answer is given to us in John chapter 16. Take a look at this. John chapter 14, verse 12. It says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going where? To the Father. Now he's going to go to the Father through the cross and the grave, but he's going to the Father. What is he doing? He's blazing the trail for you and I to get to the Father. He blazes the trail with his blood. He blazes the trail with his sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven and enter into the presence of God. Later in John chapter 16, he makes this incredible pledge to us. Verse 26, he says, in that day, when he goes to the Father, in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father. No, you can go straight to the Father because he loves you and you have loved me. And because you believe, the Father loves you. And now you can pray to the Father and he will hear you. Why? Because you follow me and you believe in me, because I am going to the Father. Jesus didn't just blaze the trail for us to get to the Father. Check this out. It's a two-way street. Jesus blazed the trail so that all the good things that the Father wants to give us can come down that path to us. This is the confidence that we have in him, that whenever we pray anything in his name, he hears us, 1 John chapter 4. That we now have a two-way street between us and the Heavenly Father, that we can go to him and get closer to him. And guess what? Everybody in this room and everybody at all of our locations, you're getting closer to death, which means you are getting closer to the Father, whether you like it or not. The only question is, when you get to the Father, will he say, come on in, or will he say, depart from me? And the answer, the difference between come on in and depart from me is, do you believe in Jesus, his son? So you have a path to the Father, but you also have a path coming to you from the Father so that we know we can ask. Ask and you shall what? Yeah. Why? Because Jesus went to the Father and he reconciled. He brought us back to God. Oh, what promises we have in Jesus, the light of the world. Number two, Jesus exposes the emptiness of human opinions. This is what Jesus unpacks with the Pharisees. In verse 15, he says, you judge, and by this phrase, he means you judge. You make an you have established an opinion about me, but according to what? The flesh. I judge who? No one. And he later says, but if I did judge, my judgment would be right. He has the right judgment because he knows everything about us. But here's the fact. We live in a world of constant judgments. Have you ever been misjudged? Have you ever been mistaken? Have you ever been misunderstood? How about this? This is the trap that we all fall into. Have you ever tried to appease people because you found out they didn't like you? What a trap that is. Amen, somebody. Oh, I want them to like me. And we do this when we're young. Hopefully we grow out of it. But it follows us through all of life. Oh, I just want to be accepted. I just want to be accepted. What is that? That is chasing after a vain object that you will never truly grasp. The emptiness of human opinions. Because what I know about humans is they're fickle. What I know about my own self is that I will have one opinion one day and another opinion another day. And it can just be based on the time of day I woke up. Come on, somebody. If I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, I hate everybody. Well, thank God, my opinion of everybody doesn't matter. And I mean that. My opinion of everybody doesn't matter. Guess whose opinion does matter? So chase his opinion. And the good news is you don't have to chase it. You've got it by faith in Christ. Let me take you to another passage of scripture that is near and dear to all of our hearts. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Read the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But in order that through him the world might be what? Saved. Do you understand what Jesus did? He came not to condemn you. He came to save you. Which means that even your opinion of you doesn't matter. Even your opinion of you doesn't matter because God does not condemn in Christ Jesus. He saves. He saves. The reality is, and Jesus explains this, is that you, if you don't believe, you're already condemned. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Do you know why people feel so terrible about themselves? Because without Christ, they're already condemned. They know deep down inside their hearts. They know they're not right. But when you believe in Christ, you come into the knowledge of the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you, and you are now free from judgment. You are free from condemnation. You are free from all of your past mistakes, your present mistakes, your future failures, because God in Christ Jesus has wiped your slate clean, and you are accepted in the Beloved. Number three, and finally, Jesus brings me out of the darkness of sin. Jesus brings me out of the darkness of sin. That's what he says back here in verse 12. He says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Now in John chapter 12, he summarizes this for us, going way up ahead to verse 46. And he says, I have come into the world as light. This is after a long back and forth with the religious leaders, so that whoever believes in me will not remain where? In darkness. Outside of Christ, it's only darkness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. Who? Unbelievers. Those who don't believe. They are dark. They don't even know what's going on in the world. They don't have a frame of reference. You ever turn on the TV or watch the news, or maybe you know somebody who's just constantly wrecking their life, and you say to yourself, what on earth is wrong with them? Anybody do that? You know what's wrong with them? They're in darkness. They're like you in the middle of the night trying to get to the bathroom without your iPhone. And they're stubbing their toes and they're walking into walls and that's what they're doing because they're darkened. Why are they darkened? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. They're darkened because the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the eyes of non-believers. See, that's the devil's game plan. Every day, that's his game plan. He wakes up every day with one purpose. Who can I blind from Jesus? Who can I deceive about Jesus? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to those Americans and I'm going to tell them that, well, Jesus isn't the only way. That's just blinding people. I'm going to go to this guy over here and I'm going to tell him to don't settle down with one woman. Go out there and have sex with a bunch of women. Prove your manhood. Be a real man because that's what real men do. And he blinds that man. And for some people, he blinds them with alcohol and other substances to numb their pain so that they don't feel and they don't see all the problems of their life. And for some people, he blinds them with stuff. Go get something else. You just need to buy stuff. That's what's going to make you happy. You need a bigger house. You need a better pool. You need a better friend. You need a better car. That's what you need to do. Just go get more things. And they blinds people thinking that other things will make them happy. And that is the devil's game plan every single day. And Jesus says this in John 3. He diagnoses this. He says, listen, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light, lest their deeds be exposed. And what happens is that the devil and the flesh and the world shroud our eyes from the glorious gospel of Jesus and get us to settle for secondary things. And in a way, we all become addicts to something that's less adequate than Jesus. Now, the good news is this. The good news is what John tells us in a letter that he writes that's at the end of the Bible. The same John who wrote the book of John about Jesus' life then writes a letter to the church. It's called 1 John. And in chapter 1, he says this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look at this promise. And the blood of Jesus, his son, what? Cleanses us from what? All sin. You know what else? You know what else light does scientifically? It cleanses. It purifies. In fact, highly concentrated light is called a laser. And there are lasers that clean and there are lasers that cut. Perfect illustrations for what God's word does. The scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword and it pierces and it purifies. That is what Jesus came to do. You know, we have a class called Celebrate Recovery for people who are stuck in habits that are destroying them. And the reason why we have that class is because there was a program, and there still is a program, that was rooted in the gospel that has kind of been hijacked by secular people. It's called AA. AA or NA, depending on what you've heard about or seen or witnessed, and maybe you've had a friend, family member, or maybe you yourself have been through it, was actually a wonderful program that was started by a guy named Bill, who was a born-again follower of Jesus. And he saw that his life was empty in alcohol and he needed Jesus to set him free. And so he developed this program for his friends called Alcoholics Anonymous, wherein he could help get his alcoholic friends also out of alcohol. And thus AA was born. But it's the gospel. If you really dig down deep enough, if you do a little research on it, you'll find it. It's all rooted in the gospel. And the first step is to just acknowledge you're powerless against whatever has had you captive. You're powerless against Satan. You're powerless against your addictions. You might not be an alcoholic. You're an approval-aholic. You're a friend-aholic. You're a stuff-aholic. How about this one? You're a screen-aholic. And everything has the opportunity to become an enslaving force in your life. And you can't fix it. Now, the first thing you do, if that is you, and this is actually still going on, and it is still a beautiful moment. Here it is. Are you ready? You go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and you finally work up the courage to testify. And what do? You get up in front of the people in that meeting, a room full of strangers, and what do you say? I'm Bob, and I'm an alcoholic. And what does everybody say in response? Hi, Bob. Notice that they don't say, hi, alcoholic. In other words, they say, welcome home. We see you and you matter and you belong. That is the gospel message, friend. If we confess our sins, do you understand? The moment you do, God doesn't judge, doesn't condemn. God in heaven says, welcome home. I know you and I love you. That is why Jesus is the light of the world. So who am I? Write this down. I am in Christ. I'm someone God has brought out of darkness into the light to know and share him with the world. That's who I am. That's who I am in Christ. So good news. If you are not yet in that place today, you can come home. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I want to give you a chance to come home right now at every location. This is a serious moment. This is a holy moment. God has been speaking to some people very deeply right now. You need Jesus. You've tried everything else. Maybe you haven't tried everything, but you got a plan for a bunch of other things you want to try. Listen to me. Only Jesus is the light. Only Jesus sets you free. Only Jesus heals eternally. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you know you need Jesus today, would you say a prayer to him? Not to me, because I can't save you. I'll give you the words, but you repeat after me. Say them with your mouth. Say them from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I confess I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Make me your child by faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.